he speaks these words. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you, to have this opportunity. We're continuing on with our Sermon of the on the Mount series, and Kuhn asked me to speak today because he thought this topic was relevant for my life, because I live it out, but also he didn't know this, but I was a geology major in university, not a theology major. I was a geology major, and this topic has to do with a lot of scientific things like salt and light. So I thought this is perfect for me. But I was really impressed and challenged by the message last week. As Kuhn gave us an overview, he said, really, this is Jesus' manifesto, but it's not just words, it's to be lived out. He said we have to approach it with grace because we see we're imperfect, and as we're imperfect, we're held to a standard that seems like it's impossible, but with grace, we can live it out. He talked about discipleship, how these are elements that we need to have as we pursue Jesus and become his followers. Then he said this is a Christian counterculture call to the church. And I think that's really true, because especially in today's day and age, the world needs hope. The world needs salt. The world needs light. And so we're continuing this, and we're going to skip over, as you've seen, the first verses to this these verses about salt and light. And some of you were here before the summer when I gave my message on parables and called to come, called to go, and I talked about wow moments. Do you remember that? You guys were pretty good at your wows. Well, so these are not parables. These are analogies, but as I was studying this, God really gave me some wow moments, because this is a message that you've probably heard preached before. So you think, okay, what's new? I mean, it's good. It's challenging, but what's new? And then as I was reading through this and studying this, God really opened my eyes to some things, and I went, wow. And I really hope that you have a couple of wow moments today as you hear this and as you consider what God wants to say to you. Because my hope, above everything else, is that you will see Jesus, and that you will see how great of a God that we worship in something as simple as salt and light. Okay, so a couple general observations before we get into this. These verses follow other verses about being reviled and persecuted. So verses 11 and 12, they talk about persecution, and it's interesting because then these verses, I think, should be the response. And I travel the world for my ministry, doing sports ministry, and everywhere I go, I meet many believers who are persecuted for their faith, many places. And yet, what I see is this example lived out, that they really are living as salt and light in the world. These verses are verses of contrast, because, well, we talk about being salt and light, but what about salt when it loses its saltiness, or light that's put under a bushel? So these are verses of contrast. And then also, Jesus says here, too, you are salt. You are light. He does not say you will become. He says you are. And so that's good to keep those in mind as we head in. So, okay, what about salt? Well, I have a picture. In Jesus' day, he was probably making a reference to salt found around the Dead Sea. Has anybody been to the Dead Sea? Yeah, a lot of people. I have too. It's amazing. You see this desolate landscape. You swim in this water that they tell you don't open your eyes underwater. Did you try that? I did. Make sure you listen to them. But Pliny the Elder, a Roman author and naturalist and philosopher, is believed to have said, Rome does not like to get salt from the Dead Sea, as over time it becomes tasteless. Dead Sea salt loses its flavor due mainly to the presence of impurities in the water. And in Jesus' time, if people wanted to get salt that would be salty indefinitely, they went to the source, which was in Gaza or northern Palestine or some of the salt pits. So we don't want to be Dead Sea salt. Besides the fact that it's dead, it doesn't have any flavor. So what kind of salt do we want to be? Well, in Roman times and throughout the Middle Ages, salt was a valuable commodity, also referred to as white gold. This high demand for salt was due to its important use in preserving food, especially meat and fish. Being so valuable, soldiers in the Roman army were sometimes paid with salt instead of money. Their monthly allowance was called salarium. So it comes from the Latin word sal, and it eventually made its way into the English language as the word salary. So that tells you how valuable it was. And if we can go, yeah, here, you can see some of the uses of salt. And some of them were familiar to me, and some of them were started to become these wow moments as I thought about it. Okay, so salt was used as a part of a covenant. Offerings were sprinkled with salt. And this is found in Leviticus, Ezekiel, Chronicles, and Numbers, among other verses. It was a symbol of friendship and loyalty. We also know, as today, it enhances flavor. So think about margaritas. Do you drink margaritas? You put salt on the cup so it enhances the flavor. It's also a source of nourishment. And I'm going to reveal myself here. I grew up in the country in Southwest Virginia on a small farm. And we used to put out what we call salt licks for the cows. Okay. Well, besides the fact that the cows like the salt, we did this because, why? Well, sodium is good for the cows. It's also good for us. And in this day and age, we hear so much about too much salt being bad for you. Well, actually, your body needs salt because it helps muscle function, nerve health. It even can give you help with a regular heartbeat. Did you know that? Wow, right? And it helps you to absorb nutrients in your body. All the same effects that it provides for the cow, but there was one other special effect that we used it for the cows and why it was so important, because it helped give them a regular milk production. So salt was important, and it's important today. We also use it as a preservative, and that's because it prevents bacterial growth on things. And so being from the country, I used to love to eat country ham, Virginia country ham. Has anybody here had Virginia country ham? One person, Rachel, okay. Well, it's okay, in the back. It's really, really, really salty, and I just love it. And when I go back to the States in a few weeks, I'm going to get some Virginia country ham. But it's a preservative, and so that's also really important and critical. And then it was a valuable mineral, we said, given as a gift or a payment. It was also used for healing and for destroying. Interesting. So if you make a comparison between these uses and why Jesus is saying that you are the salt of the earth, most of them, well, used in the right way, are effective and have a good purpose. But then he also makes this comparison. He says, if you become saltless, you lose your saltiness, then you're thrown out and trampled. That's a harsh statement. And so then my next question was, okay, so how does salt lose its saltiness? And this is where my science major degree came in a little bit. So, what is the chemical composition of salt? It's NaCl, sodium chloride. And when it's combined with water, it's a mixture. It doesn't become another compound. So there's no discernible chemical reaction. The salt particles enjoy the extra space of not being in a crystal form, but the vast majority of the salt molecules don't mingle with the watery electrons. And so the only way for salt to lose its saltiness from a chemical perspective is it to become something else. And if it doesn't become something else, then you know what happens. In water, it just becomes diluted. And then it loses its effectiveness. And I looked up this word, delusion. Of course, we know what it means. But the definition was the act of making a liquid more dilute, the act of making something weaker in force, in content, in value. So when salt starts to lose its saltiness, that happens when it becomes contaminated by impurities or it becomes diluted. So when Jesus says, don't lose your saltiness, what is he saying? Well, it reminded me of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Because what happens if you associate with those people? Your testimony becomes diluted. It becomes watered down. And there's a lot there, but these are the characteristics that we see in our world. A form of godliness denying its power. Unforgiving. Self-serving. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure. And what happens when we start to associate ourselves with those people, or we start to go in that direction, then our witness becomes diluted. So we want to be the salt of the earth. We want to make Jesus taste good to people, as Paul says in Colossians. We want people to want more of us. When something is just the right flavor, what do? Give me more. But if it's too salty, we want to spit it out. So you are the salt of the earth. Make Jesus taste good to people. Okay, let's go on to light. So what are the uses of light? Well, I've created a short list, vision and sight. I love this word, bioluminescence, so I put it up there, how fireflies light up. Energy. Okay, so I have a confession to make. I also used to like to read the dictionary. And one of the words that I got stuck on was the laser. And you know that a laser is an acronym for light amplification by stimulated emission of radiation. Hey, yeah. And so I thought now's the appropriate time to understand that, right? That was along with my other favorite word, which was triskaidekaphobic, which is the fear of number 13. But anyway, okay. And so then we also see light as a source of heat. And of course, Jesus in this passage, he's talking about light for sight and for vision. But I think those other characteristics are very appropriate for us also as Christians, as followers of Christ, to bring energy, to bring life, to be a source of heat or warmth where people feel welcome. They feel that kind of environment. But what I also realized, and this is apparent, should be apparent to all of us, that Jesus actually revealed himself first as the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then, if I consider that Jesus is the light of the world, and now he's saying that we are the light of the world, and it also is one of those wow moments, because again, Jesus is saying not you become, but he's saying you are. And to understand more about Jesus as the light of the world, you know, we know well John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." But if you read on, verse 17 to 21, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the darkness." "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." So when we come to know Jesus, we become the light. And then it's our desire and our commitment, of course, to live out the truth as we shine that light. You know, Paul takes on this theme as well in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 16. "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." And so, we are called to live out that light, not to hide it, but as Jesus says, "so that they will see your good deeds and know your Father in heaven." I thought for today we would sing the children's song, "This Little Light of Mine," for the topic, but maybe we can sing it now. No, that's okay. "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." And so, okay, you wanna sing it? No. Kuhn, I know, is a worship pastor at heart still, so. But, you know, that's so true that we have to live out that light. We have to let it shine so that the world will know. And it comes as we are salt, and as we make Jesus taste good to people. And in my life, I have lots of people who are my heroes of the faith. One of them is my friend George Blamaugh. Some of you have met him. He's from Liberia. And during the Ebola crisis in 2013 to 2016, the whole country was shut down, and it was like COVID on steroids. They couldn't greet anyone. They couldn't even hug. They didn't want to hug their husband or their wife. They didn't want to hug their children because they didn't know how the disease was passed. And one day he was coming down a street and he noticed two little infant girls that had been abandoned. He didn't know if they were sick. He didn't know what had happened with their parents, but they were there on the street. At risk to himself, he took these children in, and now he's raising them as his own, and they have no idea what happened to the parents. But that's a very real example of being salt and light, because he was willing to risk himself and even the health of the rest of his family. And in spite of that, though, others saw this example. Others saw his willingness. And so then they began to also serve their neighbors as best as they could in the midst of the tragedy and the difficult circumstances. And so you are in the midst of life, whether it's school or work, with family, with friends. How can you be salt and light? How can you represent Jesus? Even if it is costly, even if there are risks. But maybe there are also relationships in your life where you're being diluted and people are pulling you away. What can you do? What do you need to do so that your testimony stays strong and so that you stay salty? Just something to consider. But then as I was pondering this more, it took me back to the use of salt as a part of the covenant. And this was really one of those wow moments. So this is what I discovered. In the ancient world, covenants were confirmed with a meal, and due to the preserving nature of salt, which was also always present, it became a symbol of the covenant and its enduring nature. The expression, "the salt of the covenant of your God," which is found in the Law of Moses in Leviticus, signifies the permanency of the covenant which God has established between himself and Israel. Every offering was offered to God in the tabernacle, and it had to be served with salt. The presence of God served as a reminder of God's faithfulness and of his everlasting love for his people. We are called now, Kuhn mentioned this too when we read it this morning, to offer our lives as a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12. So instead of sprinkling salt on ourselves, we are the living sacrifice now called to live out Jesus to the world. So this idea of salt connected to God's covenant piqued my interest again. And then I thought, okay, what about God as a covenant God? What does that mean? Well, he's a God who keeps his promises. He's a God who made a covenant with us as human beings to reveal his goodness to the world. And we don't talk a lot about covenants today, but they were a regular practice in the Old Testament. And they're key to God's redemptive plan to restore humanity to its divine calling. Starting in Genesis, God enters into one formal partnership with another covenant that follows with Noah. You remember? When God destroyed the earth, of course, the covenant was that he would never destroy the earth again by flood. And so what was the evidence of that covenant? A rainbow. Ah, Where does the rainbow come from? What is a rainbow? Ah. So, a rainbow is, yeah, the dispersion or the refraction of light. The separating of colors produces a spectrum known as a rainbow. To be able to see a rainbow, you must be standing with the sun behind you. The sunlight shines into the water droplets in the air, bending as it moves from the air into the light, reflecting off the sides of the drops and bending again as it exits the drops. As a result, all of the colors in the white light of the sun separate into the individual bands of color characteristics of a rainbow. And if you were in science class, in my day, we had to learn Roy G. Biv. Does everybody know Roy G. Biv? The colors in English, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, the colors of the rainbow. And it was in 1665 that Isaac Newton really discovered the rainbow as coming from the dispersion of the spectrum, the electromagnetic spectrum. And so I thought, okay, this is interesting too, because okay, where do rainbows really come from? If someone asks you that question, what do you say? Well, it's what we see after a storm when the sun is coming out. But I want to give you something that will really impress people if you tell them this. Because rainbows come actually from the throne room of heaven. And that we know from Revelation chapter 4. At the end of the New Testament, in John's prophetic book of Revelation, he describes the glory and power of God on his throne with these words. After these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and a rainbow was around the throne. The second mention of a rainbow in Revelation occurs when John describes a mighty angel. Then I saw an angel, another strong angel, coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud and with a rainbow around his head. And then the prophet Ezekiel compares the brilliance of his vision of God's glory to a rainbow. As the rainbow appears, that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of his brightness all around. So the aha moment, again, for me, was God calling us to be salt and light. But then a rainbow, as light diffused or refracted into colors now, which is actually a representation of God and his throne room. We are called to be light. Evidence of God's promises as a covenant God lived out through his covenant people. And that put a whole nother perspective on these verses to be salt and light. So a rainbow is a pinnacle of God's astounding creation. It shines in a dismal, rainy sky, or a sky just beginning to reveal the sun. A rainbow reminds us of God's faithfulness in difficult and stormy circumstances. So there you have it. As salt and light, you are representing a covenant God, that he has made a promise to you that he will keep his promises, but now he wants to make that promise to others as you live out your calling as salt and light to the world. Okay, so as we close, how can you be salt and light? Well, I came up with four simple things. The first one, know God's word so you will not become contaminated or diluted. So commit to know God's word. Find fellowship and community so you won't be separated. Add the flavor of Jesus in all that you do. And don't hide your light. Shine for him. Live out his covenant as a covenant bearer to the world. So maybe this put a new twist on these passages and you have a couple aha, wow moments. But the reality is, as you've heard over and over again, I think by some of the words that were shared, that God loves you, that you're special, that you're beautiful, that he has a plan for your life, that he's a good God. And he's created you for a purpose. And that purpose is to be his covenant bearers to the world. And maybe you've experienced broken covenants before. Well, that's a part of your witness as well. But in those moments, that doesn't necessarily change your witness. It just changes your perspective on God as being the one who really does keep his promises. And so that's a part of being salt and light, not just sharing the beautiful things, but the hard things, the difficult things, the struggles that come with following him. And as we are called by Jesus, he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden if the light is shining. And as Vineyard, we are a city on a hill for the city of Groningen. We are the city on a hill for the Netherlands. And because we represent the world, we are a city on a hill for the world. And this is an exciting time because, yes, I believe God is doing something and there is a fresh wind that's blowing in this church. And we don't know exactly how it's going to be worked out, but you can bet it's going to be good. You can bet that God is going to be faithful, that he's going to keep his promises as a covenant God. And so I want to encourage you today to live as salt and light. And when you see a rainbow, also remember, and somebody asks you, or you can ask them, where does a rainbow come from? And they say, oh yeah, it comes from the sun breaking through the clouds. You can say, no, it comes from the throne room of God. And he has revealed this to us because he wants us to know that he is a covenant God who keeps his promises. Would you stand with me? And I just want to encourage you, maybe, I always like to do this, put your hand on your heart if you feel led, because it's just my way of saying, God, here I am, this is me. And so it's personal for me, and it makes it more personal, hopefully, for you. And I just want you to, in the quietness of your own heart, confess to God any fears or doubts you have about being salt and light. Maybe you struggle being bold. Maybe you struggle living out your faith. Confess that to God. Acknowledge God as your covenant God. Thank him that he is a God who keeps his promises to his people. Let him come to you now with his Holy Spirit and restore you where there have been broken promises or covenants in your life. Commit to being salt and light and his covenant bearer in this dark world. Father, we need you. Here I am. Here I am.
Amen, Lord, we receive that picture.
of being a rainbow on a dismal sky. You are the light of the world. A rainbow in the sky cannot be hidden. As his light shines on us, we break it out in the multicolored, all the layers. We are that multicolored rainbow that will be seen in this world. And it's more visible because of the gray skies. It makes us stand out. So we accept that picture as his covenant people to be that rainbow in the sky, be salt and light.